guys that are leading music, and Chris back there in the sound room, and just grateful this morning for the Lord God. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 9. And I saw three things as I read this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, then we'll pray. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's pray. Our Father, again we approach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his name, but in his person. The finished work of Calvary, Father, that by faith in that finished work, where he died for the sinner, that the sinner may be saved. Thank you for the entrance, the access now that we have into the holiest of all, where in the Old Testament only a high priest went once a year and never went without blood. But Father, that veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. God the Father was satisfied. And now we stand here today by faith in Jesus Christ and have access, a simple act of faith and trust in the finished work that Jesus Christ has done. My brother said it, behold, to be able to be called the sons and daughters of God by simple faith. What a marvelous truth. Father, as we minister today, there are things perhaps that will be said, at least one thing that will fit for everyone, Father, perhaps. May those who are grieving, and my wife reminded me of a verse out of Romans 12, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And while I'm rejoicing today that my brother in Christ, my fellow laborer, my friend, is home. He made it there before me. And I'm sure he stands there now and says, oh, if you could only see what I see. But those of us who remain, all of the Terraminas, Joe and Frankie T. Jr., Lord, and Cora and extended family, Evelyn, Bobby, grandchildren, Lord, a church family, Father, help us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I want to thank you that this world is not my final home. I have a hope. If only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, Paul wrote. My hope goes far beyond what these mortal eyes can see. But again, Father, we weep with those who weep. So I'm asking in Jesus' name this morning for more than your help. I'm asking that you take what you gave to me in my mind and in my heart, and in my spirit, in my soul, and help somebody this morning. And I will say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have just read is cataclysmic. It's crisis. It's change. If you looked at verse number 4, they said, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And in essence, that is true. If you continue to read, the earth had been destroyed, the first of it had been destroyed and by water, and then in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word. If you looked at verse 5, what captured my mind was all man knows is change. What happened in that garden, we read about it. But when Adam and Eve walked out of that garden, were put out of that garden, there was a crisis. It was a crisis far greater than any disease that has ever hit humanity. But they looked at it and they said, all things continue. You keep promising me there's going to be a change, but it never happens. And then in verse number 5, it says, this they willingly are ignorant. The word ignorant does not mean a lack of mental acuity. It doesn't mean dumb. The root word of ignorant is ignore. And man, when he walked out of that garden, began to ignore God. Every day he was ignoring God, ignoring God, ignoring God. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, as I go through this morning, there was two things that hit me. Two words hit me. One is the word change. One is the word constant. I heard a man say on TV the other day, the only thing constant in the world is change. There's a lot of truth in that. But in that garden, man had lost his constant. His constant was God. It seems funny to me that we're so fearful of a virus that we cannot see with our naked eye, but we believe it's there. But we won't believe in a God that we cannot see. I happen to believe in that God that I've never seen with my naked eye. But the microscope of this word tells me He exists. And I've seen all of the ramifications of a living God. But now if you looked at verse number 7, where he said all things, they said in verse number 4, all things continue. And then they said in verse number 5, by the word of God. They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God. And if you went back into, I think it's Psalm 102, you'll find this whole thing of verse number 5. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. All they had to do was read their Bible. It's amazing to me, beloved. All you have to do, it's not a scary book, believe me. Oh, there's some things that are pretty frightening in it, but as a whole, this book is the most well-published book in the world. You would do well to read it today. If you're wanting some hope, if you're wanting some help, if you're wanting a constant in your life that never changes, I offer you this Bible. I offer you the God of this Bible. I'm not selling anything. You do not have to have a master's degree, a PhD. I graduated from high school, but I know how to read. I stopped watching TV and all the different channels, and I tend to gravitate to conservative channels. But you want to know something? If I sit there long enough, I walk away afraid. And I must go to my desk and I must open my Bible again because I know that's the truth. And God says, oh, don't be afraid. Don't fear. I used to tell my boys, when God dies, then I've got a problem. As long as He's alive, I'm okay. I got news for you today. I'm okay. Because God's still alive. No disease or no disaster, no catastrophe, no crisis has moved God one inch off of His throne. He's still there. Verse number 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now. The heavens and the earth, so something got destroyed, then obviously something was remade. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, in verse number 7, by the same word. I have that underlined. You might want to highlight it or underline in your Bible. By the same word. Something has not changed. God hasn't changed. God was content. His creation was good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work. God was content. God was so content that on the sixth day He made man. He made man after His own image and His own likeness. He made him body, soul, and spirit. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and chapter 2 and verse 7. God was not only content, God was so content. And then if you went into chapter Genesis 2:18, God was so very content that when He saw that man was alone, out of His kindness and out of His goodness, He created man a helpmeet. Adam looked around, I'm sure, And he saw that animals were male and female. Maybe he didn't understand any of that. God was not interested in making him a mate. He made him a help meet. Somebody that would absolutely balance his life. I've had one to balance my life for 51 years. It's been the best years of my life. That helpmeet that we know was named Eve, she was not taken from the dirt but from man. God was so content that it seems that it was his habit to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. God was content. He was man's constant. But on one particular day, things were different. Change was on the horizon. There was another being in that garden, and the serpent would challenge the contentment of the garden and give birth to the change that plagues man to this day. That change separated man from God and his creation. And humanity has hid itself from the Lord's presence ever since. Genesis 3:8. Man bought into the serpent's lie. The yea hath God said thing. Remember, God was man's constant. Man was happy just to stay with God. God came looking for man. It seems like he did. He's always done that. God came looking for man, just like he's looking for you today. Man bought into the serpent's lie that he needed to change what God had said. And this one change became man's greatest crisis. We're in the middle of a disease. Diseases are not new. Death is not new. Wars are not new. All of that became part of the change. God never intended it to be that way. Years later, Solomon would write in Proverbs 24, 21 and 22, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity," amazing word again, we preached on crisis a couple Sundays ago. Well, the word crisis is not in your Bible, but the word calamity sure is. "For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" All man knows is change. God never intended it to be that way. This challenge of what God said, the yea hath God said in Genesis 3:1, would result in a crisis of change that would corrupt the world. 6 chapters later, in chapter 6, verse number 12, God looked again. Adam has bought the lie. God is no longer his constant. Death and disease now reigns prevalent over the entire globe and has since the day that Adam walked out of that garden east in Eden. But in 6:12 of Genesis, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." All flesh. The crisis was man had sinned. The crisis now had corrupted. I forget, I think it's the book of Numbers, and I'm pulling this out of my mind, might be Exodus. Where God had told Israel if they would simply love the Lord thy God, he would put none of the diseases on them. You see, God's always, I want you to see this one, I'm going to end this morning, God willing, on two thoughts. But one of them is God came looking. God came looking. Would you go to Psalm chapter 14 with me? I want you to see the condition of mankind. Now, you may be out there this morning and you may think pretty highly of yourself. But you've inherited something from the rebellion of that garden. It's called an old sin nature. That was the change. Adam and Eve did not have an old sin nature until they bought into the lie. They bought into the change. Yea, hath God said. Corruption has reigned supreme. I took a shower this morning. I changed. I've got my new shirt on. I've got my clothes on. I've got my hair. I shaved. I got out of my pajamas. My wife showed me a couple on. She's got Facebook or part of it. I'm not on any of that. She said to me, "Do you recognize this couple?" I looked at them and said, "I don't have a clue." "Do you know that couple I've known for 50 years? But the couple, I haven't seen them in years. We have a picture of our wedding, my in-law's wedding, Mom and Dad Broomball, and my parents' wedding, Lewis and Mildred Dean. We have a picture of when they were married. And if you'd look at those pictures, if you knew how they looked years and years and years ago, if you looked at Pat and Debbie Dean in 1969 when they were only 19 years old and got married, you'd say, "Who are they?" Because Pat and Debbie Dean don't look that way today. And do you know why? Because it's corruption. This thing got corrupted. That's man's crisis. How do I get rid of this thing? How does God overcome this corruption? Stay with me. You're going to find out. Look at Psalm 14. Here was the condition of man. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." I listened to a very well-known governor, won't name his name because I'm not going to give him the credit for this. But somebody must have asked him something about God. And he said, "God's got nothing to do with this and God's not going to fix this. Science will fix this." And I actually started to back away from the TV because I thought it was going to explode. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Beloved, if you're out there, listen to me. You think man's got control? One little unseen virus that has been around for millennia stopped the world. Man doesn't still know how to deal with it. They're racing to find a cure or something that'll at least slow it down. And you think man's in control? You think man's got the answer to this life and the next? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." I'm sorry if you think you're just the icing on the cake today. I'm sorry if you think you're the strawberry on top of the cake. God looked down and said, "Man's corrupt." Now look at verse number 2. Because you know what the Lord is still looking? He's still looking down. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. They make fun of us when we bring God into an equation. When God owns the entire math book, by the way, let alone just the equation. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ came out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, that has to do with, yes, the captivity, Babylonian, probably the Assyrian. Probably even more. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The Lord looked down. Now, go to Psalm 53. Amazing thing you're going to find in Psalm 53. You know what God does in Psalm 53? He repeats himself. And pretty much literally, Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. Does it sound familiar? You just read it in chapter 14. And have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I want to read you something. Now that's all everything I've read thus far is negative. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. We're going to find the constant in the change all about us. The reason I'm not afraid today is because 50 years ago, 1970, I found the constant. His name is Jesus Christ. Did the heartache stop? No. Did the disease stop? No. Did the death stop? No. One day, all of that will. But right in the middle of all of this crisis, this change, you must find the constant. There was a man, Jim Bishop. I've read this at times before. What I'm going to read, Jim Bishop wrote in 1966. He was a writer for the columnist for the Miami Herald. He had penned books, 21 different books, and one of them, a couple of them, including The Day Christ Died and the Day Kennedy Was Shot. But he penned this in the Daily Herald in 1966. And he took it from the Bible, but he posed it as a question instead of a dogmatic statement. He said, there is no God, and he put a question mark. This was one of his wife's, Kelly's, favorite of everything he ever wrote. There is no God. All of the wonders around us are accidental. No almighty hand made the 1,000,000,000,000 stars. They made themselves. No power keeps them on their steady course. The earth spins itself to keep the oceans from falling off toward the sun. Infants teach themselves to cry when they are hungry or hurt. A small flower invented itself so that we could extract digitalis for sick hearts. The earth gave itself day and night, tilted itself so that we get seasons. Without the magnetic poles, man would be unable to navigate the trackless oceans of water and air, but they just grew there. How about the sugar thermostat in the pancreas? It maintains a level of sugar in the body sufficient for energy. Without it, all of us would fall into a coma and die. Why does snow sit on mountaintops waiting for the warm spring sun to melt it just at the right time for the young crops in the farms below to drink? Just a lovely accident. The human heart will beat for 70, perhaps 80 years or even more without faltering. How does it get sufficient rest between beats? A kidney will filter poison from the blood and leave good things alone. How does it know one from the other? Who gave the human tongue flexibility to form words and a brain to understand them, but denied it to all other animals? Who showed a womb how to take the love of two people, persons, and keep splitting a tiny ovum until it, in time, a baby would have the proper number of fingers, eyes, ears, and hair in the right place? And come into the world when it is strong enough to sustain life. And then he poses the question one more time. There is no God? Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 with me, if you have your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah. I hope you have your Bible with you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, once again, this entire message in our reading of 2 Peter 3 starts out rather negative. Well, we're going to end up talking about the constant of Jesus Christ. So stay with me. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I want you to read just verse number 11. Matter of fact, I'll go back up to verse number 8 of chapter 2. Jeremiah is prophesying during the exile of Judah, which is the Babylonian captivity. And if you looked over to chapter 1 and just verse number 3, right at the very end of it, he says, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, which was August. So he's writing before enduring that captivity. But again, the condition, what we see today all around us, even as much as beautiful as even a cursed earth can be, it was not what God had planned. God came down and was content to come down in that garden. He was just, can I use the word satisfied? And maybe let me use the word, he was just happy to do it. He would come down in that garden, and it seems like in the cool of the evening, and he would fellowship. He was always, and even when they sinned, he came down, and he came down. Nothing took him by surprise. Don't try to get that God was surprised with any of this. He knew what was happening, but he came down and he was still looking. You know, God's been looking since the very beginning. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And if I can start reading verse number 8, it said, the priest said not, where is the Lord? Israel had gotten so far away from they're constant. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors, oh boy, here we go. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, the epitome of the devil, walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Now in verse number 11, where I want you to be. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. That's all man has ever known. A change, always a change. And we now live in this world of change. We've all talked about change. I thought in my mind, we've got some old antique phones in our house. The rotary dial. I'm amazed when little children come into our house and they look at that phone and they have no idea what to do with it. They don't know you got to stick your finger in the hole and it used to be grandma and up. Our kids or our grandchildren are not babies anymore. But put your finger in there and turn it. And they put the finger in and they're afraid to turn it. But think where we're at. Think of all the change. Do you remember beepers? I remember beepers. Who has a beeper anymore? You have the world encyclopedia in your hands. It's a changing world. But it's a world that's got no constant. Man has lost his constant. And his constant is Jesus Christ. He changed their glory. Go quickly go to Romans now, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It was a group of people who their behavior was totally against what God had ordained in the very beginning. And I won't read all the chapter, because this is one chapter out of the Bible who I'll say every time I read it, I want to go upstairs and take a shower. And if you want me to be politically correct, you're listening to the wrong pastor this morning. I'm not politically correct. I have to be correct. I will not alter truth. I will not change the truth on the altar of lies, all right? Altar of friendship. Romans chapter 1, I just want to read 1, 2, 3 verses. Look at 23, 25, and 26. I want to read verse 21 also. Because that when they knew God, so these people knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Now look at verse 23, 25, and 26. So they glorified Him not as God, but in 23, what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. They changed. They didn't like what God had said. They became so corrupt. We have become so corrupt. God's got no or little part in our lives. To the point that a well-known governor would stand up on TV and say, God's got no part in this. Science will find the answer. Look at 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It was change, change, change. You see, this change became the constant. That's what man thinks. All things continue. Man's gotten so used to change, he doesn't realize that as Pastor Mike, I love it when he says it every time. Do you know there's an expiration date on this earth? There's an expiration date on your life. Oh, I may not know what it is. I may not like it when God does something. Man just thinks, oh, things are going to change. We're going to make things better. How's that working for you, by the way? We're going to make things better. All things maybe have gotten faster, but they haven't gotten better. Now, here's my question. Where is God in all this crisis of change? Where is God in all this? God didn't stop the carnage. Now remember something when we went back into 2 Peter chapter 3. One day with God is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. So when Jesus Christ was resurrected, was born and resurrected, God's only been gone 2 days. See, that's what we need to remember. Where's the promise of His coming? We need to remember how to think in the mind of God. Where's the promise? God's only been gone 2 days. God provided Himself as the constant. God's always been the constant. Then God manifested Himself in flesh, and Jesus Christ became the constant. Let me take you and eliminate Jesus Christ, and I want to say this to you. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is no help apart from Jesus Christ. Spiritually or physically. We have grieving, broken hearts today, and the only one that can help and the only one that can give us hope is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Humanity cannot explain. Evolution tells me things are getting better. And depending on who you read, the earth and man has been in here maybe 1 million. Depending on who you read, it could be 5 million. It could be longer. Don't you think that death would have been conquered by now? If man is getting better, if things are getting better, don't you think by now man would have conquered death and disease? We have just as much disease and just as much death as from the beginning. Man's not in control. I won't lie to you. It's like when the towers were hit, I was glued to the news. This coronavirus thing, I'm glued. I get videos on my phone from loved ones and family members and friends, and I listen to it. I'm not saying, but you want to know something? I don't know who's telling me the truth. I don't. I listen to this camp, and that sounds plausible. They have credibility. These aren't wild. These people that are saying things are not a wild-eyed preacher. They're doctors who've got 30 and 40 and 50 years experience in their expertise of the field they're in. And what they're saying is credible. But then I go to the other camp and I listen to the same doctors with the same expertise. And they're saying exactly the opposite of what the other camp is saying. And I don't know who to believe. So I've come to one grand conclusion. I'm going to believe God. I am going to prepare my horse unto battle for the day of battle, but safety's of the Lord. I'm not going to be foolish. It's like taking medication. I got a shoebox full of medication. Guess what? I'm taking it for the rest of my life. I have no idea what it's doing. But when I sit down at my desk with my Bible, I say, Lord, I love You today. I love You more today than I did yesterday. If You want me alive, I'll be alive. If You don't want me to be alive, up or down, I win. Let God be God. That's a wild-eyed preacher, by the way. But that's a wild... You know, people talk about expertise. Don't you think about maybe knowing somebody for 50 years will give you a little bit of expertise? If you simply read your Bible and love it, try to live by it. Malachi 3:6, don't turn there. It says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8, familiar gold standard verses. Jesus Christ, the same, by the same word in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Go to 1 Corinthians now with me. Go to 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the coming of the Lord and the resurrection. And I want to just start in verse number 20. Now we're going to start talking about the constant. We're living in change. The change. But God needs to be your constant. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 20, read through 22, and then 42 through 50, 52. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death..." Yeah, how's that working for you? Man can't stop dying. Saved or lost, man dies. Because this hasn't been changed yet. My brother Frankie, his body's been changed now. I'm jealous of him quite a bit. One day this will be changed for me and every other believer in this house. If you're listening to me. My brother Frankie, and I mean his family, no harm by... My brother Frankie is more alive today than he's ever been in the 75 years that he lived. Some men are brothers, but over 45 years of being here, there are men that went way beyond being brothers. We became friends. We became comrades. We became fellow soldiers. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." There's the key. The key is get out of Adam and get into Christ. 50 years ago, I trusted Jesus Christ as simple by faith. I simply took God at His word. What must I do to be saved? And Acts chapter, 16? Paul and Silas told a Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Simple. It's so simple, man stumbles over it. Religion complicates it. Those men that came to Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, "What must I do to inherit?" They wanted something to do. Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "This is what you do. Believe on Him whom He hath sent." Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on Himself. Simple. I like to say God put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to have a multitude of letters after your name. You come to this Bible by faith. God takes an act of trust and an act of faith. God looks down and says, "That's the one I want right there. That's the one that's trusted me. That's the one who put all of his eggs in one basket. That's the one I want right there. I'm looking. And no man is more special. God's no respecter of persons outside of God saving you. If you'll trust Him today, if put your faith in that constant of Jesus Christ, the world's never going to offer you an answer. Stop trying to get an answer out of medicine and science and everything else. Medicine's good. Like I say, I've got a box full of it. Science, God's, Job talked about science. But don't, education, don't separate any of that from your Bible. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Look at verses 42 now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam. Notice it doesn't say the second Adam, because there ain't no second Adam. It's the last Adam. Was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the Lord. Excuse me, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, that last Adam. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. He says, and watch this now. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now watch. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. My brother's already been changed. 45 years we've buried way more than what we've married, brother. Way more. They've already got their change if they were saved. But one day there's going to be a voice that says, come up hither. And this house of clay will be left behind. And you and I will get this glorified body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the change you're looking for. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, could be the rapture, maybe not. Maybe we're going to be here a few days longer. One way or the other, we're going to be changed. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, part of it says, who shall change our vile body? Change. God's going to do that last change. Only God's, this change is for the better. Let me give you two things. Go to Lamentations. Go to Lamentations with me. And look at chapter 3. If you find the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, fine, keep turning. And we always call it the Lamentations, but it's really called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And I want you to go to chapter 3. I want to leave you today with two thoughts. God is looking. That's never changed. God is looking. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for children who will simply trust Him. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. And in my notes, I have you starting at verse number 50, but I want to go just across the page, my Bible. Now remember, There's, what, five chapters, and Jeremiah's grieving for his nation. He's lamenting. He's overwhelmed. He's brokenhearted. God's going to send his nation into captivity. He knows it. God's told him. And he says in verse number 21, "This I call to my mind." Now he hath filled me with bitterness. If you went back to chapter 3, verse number 15, he's filled with bitterness. He's filled with just a heartache. But he says in verse 21, "This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Jump down to 32 and 33. I have these highlighted in my Bible because these verses have made an impression on my soul and in my heart. He says in verse 32 and 33, "But though he cause grief," he says in 31, "for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Watch 33. "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." God never intended man to die. God never intended this earth to groan and mourn the way it does. God never intended to look at a wedding picture 51 years ago and see kids 19 and look at them today and you can't even recognize them. God never intended that. Look at verse number 50. You know what God is still doing? God's looking down. If you know not the Savior today, you know what the Savior is doing? He's looking down. He's got his eye on you. "50 and 57. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven." Now just jump down to verse 57. "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not." If you'll trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not as an scapegoat, not as a cure-all, after 51 years of knowing Him, I've buried parents on both sides of the marriage equation. All of a sudden, at 60 years old, the heart went bad. One stent, two stents, three stents, quadruple bypass, and I'm still here. God could have stopped all that, but didn't. I got a wife with a heart that's not beating correctly. But I refuse to give up my constant. My constant. Are we changing physically? Oh boy, we are. But I refuse to give up my constant. God is looking. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, you don't have to go there. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Verse 31 then says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows." God watches an insignificant little brownish bird, not a pretty bird. Rather a kind of an ugly bird. There's no beauty to it. Plain. Nothing stands out. But God looks down and says, "You see that sparrow? There's not a one of them that falls to the ground that I don't see it." You think God's overlooking you? He's not overlooking you. Can I take you back in closing to 1 Peter? You know what God is doing? Go to 1 Peter now with me. God's not only looking, but God's longing. Peter writes this word, I think, three different times. One time in 1 Peter, and I think two times in 2 Peter. We'll go back to where we started from. Go to 1 Peter, chapter 3. I'll start reading at verse 18 and stop at verse 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He became the constant in the personage of, he was always the constant, but the constant took on form. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, long-suffering, it's patient in provocation and offenses. It just doesn't mean putting up with something. Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You say, why is God looking? And what is he longing for? He's waiting. He's waiting for you. 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 He's waiting. Go to 2 Peter now. Why did he wait? Why did he wait in the days of Noah? Why did he wait? If you put the verses together, Noah was probably building that ark for probably 120 years. If God's God, how about building an ark in 1 year? How about 6 months? He's God, right? If God can speak and everything you see, if God's the speaker creator of the universe, of everything, surely he could build an ark, a big old boat, ship, in a lot less than 120 years. You know why he was waiting? He was waiting for you. And you. And me. Waiting. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at 9 and 15 and I close. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Oh, there is an end coming. This thing is not going to go on forever. And some of you already are saying, where's the promise of His coming? And remember, 1,000 years is like 1 day with God. God says, I've only been gone 2 days. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now here it is. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing. We read that those who were scoffers, they were willingly ignorant. They willingly ignored things. You know what? God willingly doesn't ignore you. You talk about a big, He looks and He longs. He wants that person of whatever age. He wants that person that will say, I've had enough of this change. I want to be changed. I want a constant like you people keep talking about, that the Bible keeps talking about. I want that constant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. So simple. Don't let the changes of anything keep you from the constant of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, you hyper-Calvinists, that all should come to repentance. Verse number 15, and I close. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. God is looking. He came down in Genesis chapter 6 and he saw that man had corrupted himself. God could have wiped his hands and said, I've had enough. But here we stand in 2020 on a Sunday morning, and God's still looking. He's still longing for somebody to take that gift. Do you know why? As my son, my youngest son, text me, and all he said in his text was, I will see my brother again. Meaning Frank. My children, my sons now, who are 50, 48, 46, they have grown up with the Terraminas. One day, Frank Terramina Sr. bowed his knee and bowed his heart to the constant, looked around at his world and said, it's a changing world and it's corrupt and I can't take it anymore. I want something that doesn't change. And I give you Jesus Christ. And today he stands, I can't prove this by Bible, but I've often said this at funerals. He simply changed his address. He now lives on 777 Hallelujah Boulevard. He does not live on Rensselaer anymore. He lives on 777 Hallelujah Boulevard. Look beyond the change, folks. There is a great change in a good way coming. But you know why we're being changed, those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we got a hold of the constant. We bowed our heart and our knee to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only constant in this corrupt world. Thank you. I would look back at an entire congregation that now all I see is blue chairs, and I would say, you've been patient with me, thank you. I don't know how patient you've been with me, those of you who have been listening. But I say thank you anyhow. Let's pray.